Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav etzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Last year at this time, we were celebrating Hanukkah and Christmas on the very same evening. And some people call it Hanukkah Mass, and others Chrismukkah, and there are a lot of ways of expressing it, but I use that time to share four Jewish secrets at Christmas time, and you might want to check that out in the podcast. It was very interesting, and I want to actually continue this morning with the topic, more Jewish secrets at Christmas time. And we want to look at two very incredible stories that are filled with emotion, and they're great for this time of year. The first story is from the Brit HaChadashah, from the New Covenant. It's the story of Simeon, and for this sermon, I'm going to use a very special and dear term for many people here in America, baby Jesus. Because if you look, he's everywhere. And that's why I like to say this is the biggest Jewish holiday in the world. Because billions of people are celebrating the birth of a little Jewish baby. And we ought to congratulate them for that. The second story comes from this week's Torah portion, the story of Joseph and his brothers when they're reunited and he reveals himself. I want to start with the first story, that great Jewish story for Christmas from the Gospel of Luke. You can turn to Luke chapter 2. It's a story about an old Jewish man in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's involved. Baby Jesus is there. And one day, this old man had a very unusual experience with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was moving him. And so I'm trying to imagine what it was like. I think he was at home in Jerusalem. And he was having some kind of unusual encounter with the Holy Spirit, and he knew it was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just his emotions were being stirred or he was having interesting thoughts. The Holy Spirit opened something up to him about Messiah, and the Holy Spirit moved him. And I think of that moving as being sort of a pushing, maybe. He felt compelled to leave his house and go to temple, not synagogue temple, but the Jerusalem temple, the temple that whose wall still stands in Jerusalem. Did you know it's still there? Yes. At least parts of it are still there. In what city was this?
Jerusalem.
Yeah, about 20 years ago. No, it was earlier than that. We'll see. So the Spirit of God was moving him, and he went to the Jerusalem temple because for him it was Yom HaMashiach. You know what that means? The day of Messiah. This was a day for him to see Messiah. He had been praying for the coming of Messiah, and not only had he been praying, he had a promise from God. The promise was this: you will not pass away without seeing with your very own eyes Messiah. And so on this particular day, he's at home and he's stirred up because the Holy Spirit wants him to leave home and go to the temple for something very special. And when he gets there, it's an amazing situation. That's what we're going to read about in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the Torah of Moses, Joseph and Miriam took their son Yeshua. So this Joseph is Miriam's husband. And what's the English name of Miriam?
Mary,
that's right. So this is Mary. And what's the English name of Joseph?
Joseph,
that's right, because Joseph is the English. The Hebrew for Joseph is Yosef, right. But this is another Yosef. It's not Joseph, the patriarch, son of Jacob. This is much later. Okay, so Joseph and Miriam took their son, Yeshua, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the Torah of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. The scripture teaches us in the Gospels that Yeshua was circumcised on the eighth day being the designated day given to Abraham for his sons to be circumcised. And Yeshua is brought on the 30th day because that's the day for Pidyon HaBen. Say that with me, Pidyon HaBen. Pidyon HaBen means redemption of the son. It's the time of redeeming the firstborn son. If the firstborn is a son, then you do Pidyon HaBen. If the firstborn is a daughter, you don't. And if the secondborn is a son, you don't. Pidyon HaBen is for the firstborn when the firstborn is a son. So they are coming to Jerusalem with their son Yeshua, and they are going to participate in all of the procedures that Moses had given them in Torah. Verse 24, and they offer a sacrifice in keeping with what's said in the Torah of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Let's take notice of this one detail, the Torah of the Lord. Say that with me, the Torah of the Lord. That's important because it's one of the Jewish secrets we want to talk about at Christmas time. The Torah is not just the Jewish Torah, it's the Torah of the Lord. That's right. So you can tell people that the Torah of the Lord belongs to the Lord. And it belongs to the Jewish people, and we all freely share it. So it says that they brought a sacrifice, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And according to Torah, this was the alternative sacrifice that could be used for Pidyon HaBen. If a family was wealthy enough, they could bring a lamb or a kid goat, but if they were not wealthy enough, there was a less expensive sacrifice that they could bring, and that was a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So this indicates to us that the family, Joseph and Miriam, they don't have a lot of money. They're not financially secure. How many people can identify with that? Young couple, they have their first child, it's like, oh, the finances. What are we going to do? Well, there was provision for that. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon or Shimon. Now, what city was he in? Jerusalem. Okay, keep that in mind because Jerusalem's in the news these days. Because some people aren't sure the Jews should live in Jerusalem or that the Jews should have any government in Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem really has not been a city for the Jews except for, what, a couple of days now. Well, maybe not even that long according to the UN vote. But really, Jerusalem has been a Jewish city for at least 20 years. Wait a minute. At least 50 years, because in 1967 it was reunited, right? So we could say 50 years, but wait. Another Jewish secret at Christmas time. This is not 50 years ago. When is this taking place? 2,000 years ago. Okay, so here's a Jewish secret at Christmas time. Jerusalem is a Jewish city. At Christmas time, 2,000 years ago. Some people don't know that. You can share that with them, and then it won't be a secret. There was a man in Jerusalem called Shimon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Palestine, of Israel. I'm just having fun right now. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Now remember what Moses had said? He wanted the Holy Spirit to be poured out on all the people. And do you remember the prophet Ezekiel has a word from the Lord that the Holy Spirit will be poured out and he will give life to the dead and revive the Jewish people. And do you remember when the Holy Spirit was actually poured out on Shavuot in what city? Jerusalem. Wait a minute. Okay. Yeah, Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. Yes. During the Azusa Street Revival. Now, wait a minute. It wasn't Azusa Street. It was in the city of Jerusalem. Now, I'm just having fun. You all know that. The Holy Spirit was poured out. And when the Spirit of God was poured out, Peter had an explanation. He quoted the prophet Joel, Jewish prophet, who had this word that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh and blood. Not only Jews, all flesh and blood, men and women, young and old. But even at this moment, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit from the resurrected, ascended Messiah, this is a man who has received the Holy Spirit in some measure. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Yeshua to do for him what the customs of Torah required, Simeon took baby Yeshua, baby Jesus, in his arms, and he praised God. Now this, if I'm reading it correctly, is an important moment because the parents bring in this child and Simeon recognizes something about him before anything's happened. He is being moved by the Holy Spirit. He has revelation. His eyes see who he is, who this child is. And not only that, he has a prophetic sense about who this child will be. So he takes the baby in his arms and he praises God and he says this, verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised. That's such a great phrase. As you have promised. Say it with me. As you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Now here's the interesting thing. As far as I can tell, whatever ceremony is about to happen has not yet happened. The baby's present, the parents are there, they're ready for everything, but it's not clear that anything's actually begun yet because it says when the parents brought in the child. That's when he responded. He sees them come in, he goes to them, and he takes the baby and he starts thanking the Lord. In verse 30, he says, My eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen Yeshua Techa. My eyes have seen your Yeshua. And could you imagine the hearts of Miriam and Joseph at that moment? He said, Yeshua. How did he know that? For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So we can say that Simeon was one of the first Messianic Jews. He was one of the first Jews who recognized Messiah. And he recognized him as a child before he had done anything. He saw who he was and he had revelation about what Messiah would do. That he would be a light for revelation to all the nations and the glory of your people Israel. The glory of your people. Yes. So this baby is a fulfillment of God's promises and is commissioned, given responsibility to do something for the sake of Israel, for the Jewish people, but not only for Israel, not only for the Jewish people, but for all the nations of the world. And for that reason, we could say that Simeon truly is a Messianic Jew, because he has that revelation of what God wants to do for the Jewish people and with the Jewish people and through the Jewish people for the sake of the whole world. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Miriam, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." In some way, Simeon prophetically understood that there was going to be suffering connected with Messiah. And that was one of the most difficult traditions of the Jewish people, that there was a Messiah of suffering. Messiah ben Yosef, Mashiach ben Yosef, Messiah, son of Joseph, Messiah who would suffer, he would wage war against evil and against unrighteousness, and he would die. The whole idea that Messiah would suffer was terribly unpopular. Everyone was looking for Mashiach ben David, Messiah, son of David, Messiah, the king, who would come and liberate the Jewish people, liberate Jerusalem, unite Jerusalem and the Jewish people under Jewish sovereignty again. They were looking for him, but even the followers of Yeshua had difficulty with the idea that Messiah had to suffer. Do you remember what happened when Yeshua was talking in front of Peter and the other disciples about Messiah having to suffer, that he would be killed? And Peter corrected Yeshua's bad theology. Because Peter understood what Messiah should do, as many people think now. And Yeshua turned in the direction of Peter and said, "Get behind me, Hasatan." I would not have wanted to be Peter that day. But you can see the humility of Peter. That story made it into the Bible. Most people would have exercised editorial control. And they would have said, "Listen, I fixed that. Leave that out. I got it right. You don't have to put that in for everybody to know." But it was important by the Holy Spirit that each of us be aware of what Peter went through and what he struggled with. And that this idea of Messiah suffering was hard to embrace. And yet Simeon, without talking to anyone, had discernment. He had revelation from the Holy Spirit, and he shared this with the family. Not a great day of celebrating, I'm sure. You're coming and saying, "Oh Lord, thank you for our newborn baby," and this old Jewish guy comes up and says, "It's gonna be hard. You're gonna cry over this one. People are going to be divided about him." Verse 36, there was also a prophetess. What was her name in English? Anna. And in Hebrew? Hannah. Grace from God. The daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. Which is very interesting, because she's of the tribe of Asher. Paul is of what tribe? Benjamin. Messiah is the lion of the tribe of? So it turns out that many Jews knew what tribe they were from, not just the Levites and the Kohanim, but others as well. So there's a common myth that by this time, all the Jewish people had been blurred together. The 10 tribes were lost in their entirety, scattered. And there's all this mythology about them ending up in different places. One place is the United States. Another place is Great Britain, and so forth. But it turns out that they're actually in Israel at that time, and that many people knew what tribe they were from. She was very old. She had lived with her husband for only 7 years after they got married, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, But she worshiped night and day, fasting and praying, and coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God. And she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to what? The redemption of Jerusalem. There's that Jewish secret again. Jews in Jerusalem. Jews looking forward to a time of redemption. That redemption had several dimensions in the hearts and minds of the people. It had to do with redemption by God, that the city would be again dedicated to God. It also had another idea that it would be purchased out of slavery. And what kind of slavery? The slavery of being in bondage to the nations, in particular the Romans, but not just the Romans, because earlier it was the Seleucid Greeks. There were many nations that wanted to trample on Jerusalem and lay claim to it. And there was this prayer and this hope that was given by God to the Jewish people to pray for the redemption of Jerusalem when the Romans came in and sacked Jerusalem and forbid Jews for a period to even live there. They renamed the territory, and that was the beginning of the territory being called Palestine or its equivalent. It was a way of shunning the Jews. And yet the Jewish temple had been there, and it was the Jews who were vanquished. So you can't vanquish people if they haven't been in the territory. Does that make clear? You can't be exiled from a place you've never been in or never had sovereign authority over. So there was this desire for redemption, and it continued through the centuries, and it continues now. Now, in January, I want to speak about prophecy about Israel and about Jerusalem. And I'll be speaking about what I think are clear and dependable prophecies, and then some commonly held beliefs that people have that they think are prophetic, but I think may be off the mark. So it'll be an interesting time. I'll give you a heads up when that's about to happen. But the Jewish people were praying for the redemption of Jerusalem. How long ago? 2,000 years ago, and they never gave up. Simeon, if you think about it, he was looking for someone. He wasn't looking for something. The Holy Spirit had moved him because the Holy Spirit had promised to him, "You will see with your own eyes the coming of Messiah. And you will not pass away from this earth until you've seen him." That's why when he sees the baby, we can say baby Yeshua. Can you say that with me? Baby Yeshua. And we can say baby Jesus. That works too. Same person. Same person. When he sees this baby and takes him into his arms, he starts praising the Lord. And he's saying, "Lord, okay, I'm finished. I'm done. This is all that I was hoping for. It's good enough for me now." Just seeing Yeshua changed him. Simeon and Hannah were both looking for someone that would change everything for them. And just knowing that he would come changed who they were. It gave them something to look forward. They had a Kadima attitude. They were not in despair because of the current situation. They were filled with hope because they knew that the redemption of the Jewish people was at hand. And just being there with Yeshua changed them. He was just a baby. He was just a boy. He was 1 month old. But they knew who he was before he had done anything, before he could even speak, before he had acted. They saw with spiritual eyes who he was and what he was. And they knew that God was working in secret. It brought everything together for them, and it was enough for them. They did not have to wait for everything to be accomplished. Just to see him was enough. And I think some parents can relate to that about your own kids. When you look forward to the birth of a child, you have all these dreams and hopes before the child's even been born. And then the child's born and you look at this child and you begin to imagine, what will he be, what will she be? And you start working with them with that in mind. You have vision for them. You train them. You care for them. You love them. And you have hopes and expectations for them. And if you wait until they've already accomplished everything before you have any hope, you'll be backwards. Life doesn't work like that. You take your hope and you take your expectation and you use that for good now in order to prepare someone for later. Now let's turn to the second story. This one is from the Torah reading for this Shabbat. It's about the other Joseph, the first Joseph, the patriarch, the son of Jacob. And just as a reminder, Jacob had many sons, 12 sons, the sons of Israel. That was his other name, Israel. And the other sons sold Joseph into slavery. And yet, Joseph, though he was enslaved, was raised up by God in Egypt, and he actually became what we could call the prime minister of Egypt. Now you can turn to this week's Torah portion starting in Genesis chapter 44. And we're actually eavesdropping on a private conversation. The scripture sets this up by telling us that Judah comes to Joseph to tell him something privately. And that's what we're going to read about. But Judah doesn't know it's Joseph, because what he sees is the Egyptian prime minister. He's dressed as an Egyptian. He's got an Egyptian haircut. He has attendants around him, and he's speaking Egyptian, and he has an interpreter who's translating Judah's Hebrew into Egyptian and Joseph's Egyptian into Hebrew. So Judah comes up to Egypt guy and he says, I got to tell you the back story here because it's difficult. And you really won't understand what we're going through if you don't understand this part. So in all respect, let me just share our difficult story about our family. And so Judah says, please, my Lord, let your servant say something to you privately. That's why I say we're eavesdropping, because he wants to speak privately. And don't be angry with your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? In other words, you asked us if we had a father or a brother, and we answered and said, we have a father who is an old man. And a child of his old age, a little one whose brother is dead. Pause for that. Okay, so Judah is telling Egypt man that they have a brother who's dead. And yet, that's not really the fact. That is now the distorted memory of what these guys are telling, because they know that Joseph had been sold into slavery, but they don't know where he ended up. They don't know what's happened to him. And there is no way that Judah understands he's talking to Joseph. He thinks he's talking to Egypt man, prime minister. Of his mother's children, he alone is left, and his father loves him. And then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so that I can see him. And we answered, my Lord, the boy can't leave his father. If he were to leave his father would die. And you said to your servants, you said to us, well, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. We went up to your servant, my father, and told him what my Lord had said. But when our father said, later, go again and buy us some food, we answered, we can't go down to Egypt again. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go down, because we can't see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. And then your servant, my father, said to us, you know what my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he's been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. Now, if you take this one away from me too, and something happens to him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol with grief. So now if I go to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, seeing how his heart is bound up with the boy's heart, when he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol with grief. For your servant himself, for I guaranteed his safety. I said, if I fail to bring him to you, then I will bear the blame before my father forever. Therefore, I beg you, let me, your servant, stay as a slave to my Lord instead of the boy, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go up to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see my father so overwhelmed by anguish. So this is the private conversation Judah's having with the prime minister of Egypt, telling this sad story of woe and the condition of his father. And chapter 45 opens with the statement, at last Joseph could no longer control his feelings in front of his attendants, and he cried out, get everybody away from me. And so no one was with him when Joseph revealed to his brothers who he was. So I think when he said, get everybody away from me, he was speaking in Egyptian so that everybody around him understood. And he's weeping aloud, verse 2, and the Egyptians heard, and Pharaoh's household heard. And then Joseph said to his brothers in Hebrew, Ani Yosef. Is it true my father is still alive? His brothers could not answer him. They were so dumbfounded, they were so perplexed at seeing him. Egyptian prime minister empties the room of all of his Egyptian attendants. He's only there with these Hebrew speakers who are desperate to buy food. And he says to them in Hebrew, Ani Yosef. And the brothers freeze. They could not talk. They could hear, but they couldn't speak. And do you remember what it said in the first chapter of the story of Joseph? It says that the brothers could not speak peaceably to him because they hated him so much. But now they can't speak at all. Can you imagine the shock? Especially after it's been so emotional, Judah explaining to this Egyptian why everything is so difficult and why the youngest brother, Benjamin, needs to be free to go back home to the father. This terrible story of family tragedy and mourning and sorrow and brokenness. And it's confided into this Egyptian who says, Ani Yosef. Verse 4, and Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer. And they came closer. That tells us they could hear. They can't speak, but they can hear. And he says, Ani Yosef Achichem. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. As if, you know, maybe there were two Josephs. No, this is like a point of emphasis and clarity. But at the same time, Joseph is saying, I'm your brother. If you go back to the earlier story, you'll see that when the brothers bring that bloodied, multicolored coat to their father in an act of deception, they do not describe Joseph as their brother, they describe him as your son. And in fact, this language between the brothers and the father is the language that's used in the story of the prodigal that Yeshua tells. All of the details about conflict and all the details about sons and brothers are similar in this regard. the elder brother calls the younger brother, your son. Not my brother, your son. But Joseph shows his generosity of spirit and the fact that he is actually a man of God, moving by the Spirit. And he says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He identifies himself as their brother, and he pinpoints what they'd done to him. You sold me into Egypt. I can't imagine their response, but I know it was shock. It was silence. Even though they could hear, they couldn't speak. And he said, come closer. And then verse 5. But don't be sad that you sold me into slavery here, or angry at yourselves, because it was God who sent me ahead of you to preserve life. This is so incredible. Joseph is explaining that what's happened has an evil side to it, but it has a redemptive side to it. And he wants his brothers to see things the way he's seeing them. He says, don't be sad because you sold me into slavery. Don't be angry at yourselves, because he knows that God was at work in secret. And he says, God sent me ahead of you in order to preserve life. Verse 6, the famine has been over the land for the last 2 years, and for yet another 5 years there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me ahead of you to ensure that you will have descendants on earth and to save your lives and a great deliverance. And so it was not you who sent me here, but God. Now, this is really interesting, an important point to pay attention to. Joseph is saying to his brothers, you sold me into slavery. That's what you did. What God did is different. God sent me here ahead of you in order to save your lives. You sold me. God sent me. Very different. And Joseph never says, God sold me into slavery. That's a very nuanced and sophisticated moral understanding that he has, and spiritual understanding. And I think it helps us understand why there is this tradition of proclaiming that there is Mashiach ben Yosef, there is Messiah, son of Joseph, because it's in honor of this Joseph. This Joseph who suffered, this Joseph who was betrayed, but this Joseph who had a redemptive view. It was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his household, and ruler over the whole land of Egypt. Now, before I comment further on this, let's jump ahead to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. We'll read this next week. It's one more statement that Joseph makes to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me. Let's say that together. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You see, Joseph is saying, you had evil plans, and God turned them upside down. You accomplished what you thought you had in mind to accomplish, but God overturned the effect. Instead of this bringing harm to me, it's brought blessing to me so that I could bless you. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And so he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. This shows what was in his heart. Now, I've noticed that Joseph does not have the normal attitudes of a victim, and there's a reason for it. He did not see himself as a victim. He saw that God was working in secret. The perception of a victim is something like this. It's maybe an oversimplification, but it'll draw the point clearly. The victim thinks that life is working against him, and God is just standing by doing nothing. The victim feels terrible and abandoned by God and feels like no one's looking out for him or her. But Joseph had a different perception. His perception was something like this. Some people and circumstances were working against him, but God was standing with him. And God was at work in secret. So Joseph doesn't see himself as a victim of other people's cruelty or evil plans. He can say this, God has been with me. And it's important for us to recognize this, because when you don't have it, when you don't have that sense that God is with you, you will feel alienated from God, you'll feel unimportant and unloved from God, and you'll feel like you are just a victim of other people, and that your life is really in the hands of a cruel fate, not in the hands of God. But Joseph could say, God is with me. And that means that Joseph understood that God valued him, that God took notice of him, and that he was present with him, and that he saw that God was at work. So Joseph's suffering is redemptive and is full of purpose because God was at work in secret. And that helps us understand the first story we read. God is at work in secret. Some people have eyes to see it. Simeon could see. It's a little baby, but it's not just a little baby. It's Mashiach. And just to see him was enough. Just to have eyes that could see was enough that Simeon could say, I am good. This whole life, everything I wanted, I got it. Take me now. So we could say Simeon, one of the first Messianic Jews, is celebrating Christmas, sort of. He's celebrating the birth of Messiah with spiritual eyes. And he understands that Messiah will be Mashiach ben David and Mashiach ben Yosef. He will be both. And that the suffering is necessary for the victory. And the suffering is not just pain, it's purpose. It's something hard in order to accomplish something good. And we can end with Peter's new reflections and advice. This is the Peter who told Yeshua that his theology was all wrong and his eschatology was wrong and his Christology or messiology was all wrong. Upon further reflection and more experience, he can offer this new advice. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that has come upon you, as though something strange or inexplicable were happening to you, something that couldn't be understood. But rather rejoice that you share in the sufferings of Messiah so that you may be overjoyed at the revelation of his glory. Peter now is a man who can say, oh, the sufferings have purpose. It's not just pain. It's not Peter a masochist. It's Peter a man of purpose and prophecy. Peter who can see. Peter who doesn't feel victimized either. He doesn't feel abandoned either. And he feels that all the hardship was worthwhile because of the purpose in front of him and the goals in front of him. So Peter embraces Mashiach ben Yosef. And in this way, the whole story comes together. And it's this beautiful Jewish secret that we should tell at Christmas time, that the story of Messiah is the story of a little baby. It's the story of a people. It's the story of a God who keeps covenant with a nation in order to do good for the whole world. One more Jewish secret. There wasn't a Christmas tree in the temple. If you were asking, because it really wasn't Christmas holiday, it was the coming of Messiah, the birth of Messiah, and for that we rejoice. wherever you go in the next few days, use the opportunities that God gives you to tell the Jewish secrets about Messiah coming. And as people are celebrating baby Jesus, celebrate with them in the way that Simeon did. And if all they can see is a little baby in a manger, you can say, you know what? There was a Jewish guy, an old Jewish guy, who had something to say about this kid. And tell the good news, tell the story, and it will go well with you and with those who hear. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for us and your faithfulness. We thank you for the commitment that you keep and the way that you work in secret and the things that you do that are hafuch, that are upside down, the ways that you overturn the wisdom of the world in order to reveal the wisdom of God, the way you overturn the plans for evil in order to bring good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Use us, Lord, during this holiday season. Let us bring the good news of Messiah Yeshua during this Christmas time season, that it would be for us and all those around us Yom HaMashiach, the day of Messiah. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing, and then we're going to go next door for a great Oneg celebration. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichnecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. See you next door.